There are many things in life that require standards. Milk has an expiration date, doesn't it? You got to stick by that or you get the clumps. Machines have tolerances. You have to have it within that thousandth of an inch or the part will come out crooked. Surveying, a trade that I did for 18 years, it demands that the equipment be calibrated. They take it to a shop and they test it, they tighten the screws, and they make sure that the angles are true. Medicine. They use only drugs that are approved and approved practices. Driving. Good thing there's rules for the road, huh? How about zoos? I'm glad they have animals in pens. And you know what? I don't know if you've been to the zoo, but you notice that we as people are also in pens when we go there. They conveniently have fences that, for us, don't go beyond this area. Parents set boundaries for children. Out here, well, before we had a fence, the sidewalk was the boundary. We have a fence now. Enough said. Banks, they demand security, secure practices, especially for their employees. Internet sites, you can trust them if they have a certain certificate, or you're supposed to be able to trust them if they have a certain certificate. Standards, we have them all around us, and we seek to live by them in order to help our lives go a lot easier. Well, this whole concept and this idea of a standard has been established from the very beginning, from the heart and in the mind of God. In the book of Genesis, the very beginning, and I invite you to turn there, we'll continue in our study of the foundations of life. But today, we look at God's establishment of a standard for mankind and what that means. And how mankind handled such a standard. Genesis will begin in chapter 2, drawing your attention to verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we look at the standard. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This is interesting because here we have God establishing a standard for mankind. In other words, God did not just make mankind and gave them free rein of everything that he had made. No, God established boundaries. At this time, man and woman lived in a state of goodness. Things were declared to be very good. There was abundant food and water given freely to man. Work was to worship and please God, not for survival. There was a complete openness and vulnerability that existed. Nakedness is the term that is used. There was no shame. There was harmonious relationships with no hindrances between mankind and God, between man and woman, and between mankind and animals, harmonious relationships. There was the promise of life and no death. A state of goodness. In that, God established a standard. And that standard we see of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The command is clear. The command is clear. Do not eat of the fruit of this tree. The consequence is equally clear. Or, if you eat of it, you shall die. Interesting concept, death, introduced in this world of goodness where they were promised life. They had free access to another tree that was called the tree of life. The tree of life, that was exactly that, promised life. But here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, the tree that if you were to eat of it, you would then know and be able to discern a difference between the goodness of God and its counterpart, evil. So we see that God establishes a standard. We come to chapter 3 and we see a serpent. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So God establishes a standard, but here comes the serpent. What is interesting here, and the background behind this serpent, is that sometime before this account, the serpent, who is being indwelt, I believe, or controlled by a spiritual being called Lucifer. We know him by other names such as Satan or the devil. At some point before this account, the Bible describes that Satan, or that Lucifer, once the greatest angel in heaven, was overwhelmed by pride and said, "I will be greater than God." With that with that being said, God kicked him out of heaven, and he was reduced to the air in this world system. Well, with that in mind, he had a conspiracy against God, and he desired to bring mankind, God's prized creation, into this conspiracy. And so what we see is him controlling an innocent creature, the serpent, a living creature that God had made. And Satan controls this spirit, so this serpent, so that he may speak. And he addresses here the woman. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the serpent was subtle. That word could be translated crafty, shrewd, or sly. You see, the serpent was crafty in that he spoke to the woman, not the man. You see, the woman was not given the command directly. It was given directly to the man. But the woman had great influence in the life of the man. She was equally a human being, equally made in the image of God, equally responsible to obey God. The serpent was crafty in that he questioned God's word. You notice here in his questioning, he says, "Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Immediately there are doubts being thrown at the woman. Did God really say that? He questions the word. He contradicts the word of God. We see here that in verse 4, "You shall not surely die," he says. Well, what did God say in the command? If you eat of the fruit, you shall die. What does the serpent, the crafty one, come and say? You shall not surely die. But God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He focuses the woman's attention on what she didn't have, and apparently couldn't have, and this would immediately feed her lusts and desires. So the serpent brings evil into a good world. We see him bringing this evil in the form of a temptation of the woman. I want you to recognize something very clear here. The serpent is the one who introduces the evil. This is not something that God brings. James chapter 1 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world," and that being in 1 John. James also tells us that God is not the one who tempts us with evil. Now, what does Satan do? What is the main tool that we see? Satan uses deception. He uses lies. He falsifies truth. He is a counterfeit. So we have the establishment of a standard by God. The serpent then comes into the world and approaches Eve. Now, what is interesting next is we have the sin. The sin. This is the first time anyone on earth has disobeyed God. Look at verse 7, 6 and 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Notice that they clearly disobeyed God's command. Why does God establish a standard? It's because he is completely holy. And it is also because he made man with a will and an ability to choose between right and wrong. Otherwise, why give a command? Why issue a standard? He gave the standard because mankind was created with an ability to choose between right and wrong. The serpent brings the wrong before them. The goodness is all around them and all that they have ever known. And they have this choice before them. And they choose to disobey God, and they choose to walk in that which is wrong. Notice with this sin that from the beginning, one commentator writes, it has been a process of delusion. Every man or woman who violates the law of God is deceived as to the happiness which is expected from the violation and as to the consequences which will follow it. The consequences were death. God clearly said that, but they did not take that into account. They chose to eat. Notice this little phrase at the end of verse 6, "And they did eat and gave also unto her husband with her." You know, when we look at this account, many times we play the blame game and try to blame it on the woman or blame it on the man. And don't be distracted by such games. But take note, they're both involved here. Yes, deception overwhelms here, but they very clearly knew God's command and chose to disobey it. So God establishes the standard. The serpent comes, and the sin happens. The result is shame. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Oh, dear ones, sin brings shame. And this is most vividly pictured here. As we see man and woman, they disobey God. And the immediate result is their eyes are open, they realize their nakedness, and they try to cover themselves. Nakedness in this passage in the beginning is a symbol of the openness and vulnerability before God. But when mankind embraces evil, it is that nakedness becomes a symbol of shame. A symbol of shame before God. And so they cover themselves with fig leaves. Something they had never done, never thought of before. But now they had this inward problem that needed to be covered up. And so they hid. All right, so what we know about God, though, is we can't hide from God. But what does God do? He comes in the cool of the day when the breezes were blowing. That word cool speaks of wind and breath. When the breezes were blowing, he walks into the garden and they hear his voice. And he asks, "Where are you?" Does he know where they are? Well, sure he knows where they are. But he wants them to recognize where they are. They're hiding. They're covered. They respond to the voice and they say, "We were afraid." Sin brings shame. Sin brings fear. Nowhere before do we see mankind fearing God, but now they are so afraid they are driven to hiding. And so they hide. God confronts them. He confronts the man, and again, we see the headship of the man who is responsible to be the leader here. He was responsible to lead his wife. But he failed here. And God speaks to them, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you you should not eat?" Well, who told them that they were naked? Nobody told them they were naked, except themselves. It was their sin. It was their sin that revealed their desperate situation. They needed God, but they had chosen to rebel against Him. And now they were in a shameful state that could not relate with God. So, we see the shame. Their eyes were opened. They sewed fig leaves together. God calls, and dear ones, listen. This is so cool. God calls for them. God comes after them. God initiates. Mankind sinned. God could have said, "Boom, boom, done." But He doesn't, does He? He comes in the garden, and He calls out for man. And He calls out because He longs for that relationship with man. Where was He? God initiates. That's a key point, and we'll talk more as we come down further. So man, or sin brings shame, and sin brings fear. Sin brings blame shifting. And I think we all are well aware of what that means. We all are tempted to do that. We all seek to find someone else to carry the load of, and burden of our wrongdoing. The man blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. So God establishes the standard. The serpent comes. Then there's sin. And that brings shame. And then God issues the sentence. The curse. Now let's think briefly where we have been and where we are now. We were in a state of goodness. We were in a, mankind was in a world that was declared very good. They had an intimate relationship with God, with one another, with the animals. And they made one choice: to eat the fruit of the tree that God said they were not to eat. They disobeyed God. And now where are they? They are hiding. They are blame shifting. They are afraid. Dear ones, make the connection. That's what sin does. That's how people in this world are living. They are living with shame. They are living in fear. They are shifting blame. And they do anything they can to cover themselves, to hide behind their confidence, to hide behind their jobs, to hide behind their money, to hide behind their relationships. But they cannot hide from an Almighty God. The sentencing, it starts with the serpent. And God says in verse 14, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." Notice the curse for the serpent is because he deceived Eve. Thus he initiated the fall of mankind into sin. He's to go in his belly. He's to eat dust. He will experience great animosity between himself, his seed, and the woman, and between the woman, and between himself and the child of the woman. Key point, as we think about the woman and her child and Satan, there's going to be animosity. What is that all about? We'll come to that. The curse for the woman. She's cursed because she believed the lie. She is cursed at the very core of who she was to be, a mother and a wife. Notice the woman said, he said unto the woman, verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you." The man was cursed. And notice that God very clearly pins this upon the man. You listened to the voice of your wife instead of leading her. You ate of the tree directly disobeying my command. Verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Man is cursed at the very core of what he was called to be. He was to be a gardener, one who worked the land. He was to labor in the garden, to care for it, to worship God. But now that was cursed. He's being responsible to grow his own food just to survive, instead of being fed by God. He was to labor hard all of his life just to survive, and yet in the very end, he will die anyway. So the sentencing, The sentencing introduces the Savior. I want you to pay very close attention to this. In verses 20 and 21, we see Adam called his wife named Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam and to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God established a standard. The serpent came. There was sin. Mankind chose to disobey God, which resulted in shame. And God sentenced them and cursed them. But God does not quit. God still shows mercy. One man once talked to me and said as he was reading this text, he realized that grace was born. We see the mercy and grace of God come alive. Why? Well, we see a situation here that mankind has gotten himself into by his choices. He is living in such a way that enmity between he and God because of his sin. You see separation here. Man is driven out of the garden, no longer to be in that beautiful place, in that intimate closeness with God. But what did God do? God, Adam and Eve, he killed animals. Blood was shed, and he clothed them. Now, God wouldn't have to do that. We are seeing the grace and mercy of God as he reaches out and he takes some of his creations. He kills them. Notice, remember, death has not happened yet in the world. This is the introduction of death. Blood is shed. These are skins that are being put on them as clothing. And this points to the fact of what we saw in Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is speaking to the serpent now, to Satan. And between your seed and her seed, it, that is, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head. That is, crush your head. And you shall crush or bruise his heel. Dear ones, listen. God has established a standard, and that standard has not changed. He is a holy, perfect God. Mankind once knew God in that way and had a relationship with him, but something happened, and that was sin. That was disobeying God. So now the question comes to our life today. God still has that standard. The Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You realize what that means? Adam and Eve, you've sinned. You have fallen short of God's perfect standard of holiness. He gave it very clearly, the command, and the consequence was death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message today is not just about God establishing a standard, not just about the introduction of sin. It's about the reality of those, yes, but what God has done about that, and that is Jesus Christ. God has sent a Savior. In John chapter 3, in verse 36, it says this, He that believeth on the Son, that is Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Man and woman were kicked out of the garden, never to return there again. Remember the tree of life? It was still in the garden. But God did not want mankind to go eat of that tree and live forever in that state. You know what? The tree of life, we're going to see that again in heaven. In a place that where God is, and where Jesus Christ has made the offer for people to join Him there. But it happens as a result of people believing on the Son, Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life. What did Jesus do? We celebrated it today. He gave His life for sinners, like Adam and Eve, like you, you and me. We sin, we disobey God. Have you admitted that? Have you admitted that you have disobeyed God? Have you fallen short of God's holy standard, holiness, complete obedience? Have you fallen short? I think if you were honest with yourself, you would say, yes, I have. But dear ones, listen, this being such a sad account of the state of mankind, it just doesn't end there. It ends with, you know what, there's hope. Through the seed of the woman, there is going to be someone that is going to bruise or crush the head of Satan. You know what that was? That was Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He had no earthly father. He was the seed of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself, born of a woman. And when He came, He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He was put to death. He was put to death, absolutely. Satan thought he had him. But what happened on the third day? He rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And do you realize what that meant? It meant that Satan's power was no more. He could not hold anyone in his grasp because Satan was under the power and had been overwhelmed by the power of God. I'm asking you to bow your heads today. Today is the day that God wants you to come to grips with this truth. Today is the day that God wants you to believe on the Son and have everlasting life. You realize that he that believeth not the Son, the Scripture says, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God was not surprised at the sin of Adam and Eve, but He was greatly grieved and angry. God despises sin, but dear ones, He loves you. There's another verse that says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Dear ones, life is what you're looking for. Abundant life. Christ has come so that you might know life and have it to the full. You think you've got life now. Dear ones, listen. Jesus Christ offers you abundant life that is forever. So will today be the day? Will today be the day that you give your life, that you say, God, I'm done. I know I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your holy standard. But I have seen today through the account of Adam and Eve that yes, that's a sad state, but God, you didn't give up on me. You loved me. You clothed Adam and Eve. And you sent your Son, the seed of a woman, to pay the penalty for my sin. Is there anyone here today? Anyone here today that this would be your desire? I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to look up at me and to let me know that this is true. Because listen, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. This is establishing your future forever. God wants you to know Him and to know true life. And God has called us as a church to walk along with you, to help you to grow. Is there anyone here today? Would you just look at me? Give me your eyes. Let me see your eyes. And what I'd like to do is I have some folks that would like to sit down with you and just share briefly what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what it means to believe on the Son and have everlasting life. Is there one today? Is there some? God, I know that You're a mighty God and You know the hearts of all the people here. God, would You have Your way and work in these dear lives? Lord Jesus, I thank You for the precious Word. I thank You for giving us the freedom this morning to spend the time that we needed to cover this message. I thank You for Your shed blood and for the body that hung on the cross. But I thank You, God, that You didn't stay in the grave, but You rose again. I pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. You know what? I appreciate this time. And the Lord, I believe, is at work in hearts of people. As we go from this place, I ask that you be praying and ask that God would continue to work in the hearts of people. If you know Lord Jesus, pray for people. I believe that God is chasing after some souls today. Pray that people will come to know Him.